I get a chance to share with you this morning. And before we get into our text, this is Mother's Day, right? Yeah. And so I wanted to share with you a couple of things, a few sayings that I've come across. And I want you to know that we want to honor mothers by sharing some of these, but I want to go back and tell you how Mother's Day was selected. There is no rhyme or reason. Woodrow Wilson, in May of 1914, selected this day, and it became Mother's Day. So I want you to know that we're going to honor you this morning by some of these sayings, and I hope that you will feel blessed by some of these. I did not make them up. So here are a couple. There is only one pretty child in the world, and every mother has it. True? That's true. To the world, you are a mother, but to your family, you are the world. Here's another one. It comes from, I think, a millennial. Just saying. Mom, I love you, even though I'll never accept your friend request. Get that? Yeah. Okay. Here's a great one, too. If nothing is going well, call your grandmother. Grandmothers are the people who take delight in hearing babies breathing into the telephone. That may take a little bit, but boy, I can tell you that that is true. Grandmothers love to hear babies breathe. Second graders said this. Second graders said this. Answered this question. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Here's the answer. Because we're related, and God knew she liked me a lot more than other people's mom would like me. That's true, right? Okay, here's another one from a second grader. What does your mom do in her spare time? Mothers don't do spare time. And then preparing, I also touch base with a couple of people within our body. And here's, I'm going to give you three statements. First one, my mom is always there for me. She loves me and my babies so well. She is kind, generous, and helpful. We can't imagine life without her. That's pretty special. Here's another one. My mom is sweeter than frozen yogurt, but don't ask her to share it. She gets down and dirty to play with the grandkids, but won't get her hair wet in the pool. Now, being a mom myself, I realize how much sacrifice it takes. One more of these. She is everlasting and forever loving. Nothing can come between a child and their mother. And then a couple of scriptures that I think are extremely important. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. That's a fact, guys. We should be praising the mother of our children, our mothers, because it's important. And then Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, moms are always teaching. Grandmothers are always teaching. And we should recognize the fact that there's importance to that. Well, women are special. Not all in our body have been mothers. But we still want to make sure that you know that you are special. The women of our church are tender-hearted, they're beautiful, they're compassionate, and we believe that they should be honored. And so I am going to pray over you. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I will tell you, if you're sitting next to one of the ladies of our church, you should lay hands on her. Let's pray. Father, right now we do just bow before you. And Lord, while this day doesn't have any magical religious meaning, it has meaning to us as we look at moms and the ladies of our church. We pray, Father, that you would give them favor. We pray that this day that you would give them blessing, that you would touch them in a way that they would know how important they are to us. Lord, we pray that if there are issues in their life that they are struggling with, that you would come alongside and carry them. And we pray, Father, that you would bless our mothers and our ladies here, that they would experience you 100% this day. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I look at mothers as peacemakers. And my sermon this morning has to do with peacemaking. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, that's our text, we're going to look at peacemakers. And let's read that text. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Let's pray over the text. Father, as we bow before you, we're thankful that you gave us the Beatitudes. You gave us opportunity, Father, to see you very clearly. We pray, Father, that today that we would hear about what you are calling us as peacemakers. Help us to understand and help us, Father, to walk according to your purpose. Bless this message to touch a heart and convict a heart, Father, as we hear your voice. We love you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to share with you about why this beatitude. Personally, and quite honestly, this sermon is probably more for me than it is for any of you, but selfishly, I'm going to give it to you. In last week, we had the Future Today prophecy meeting. And as I was doing my study for the part that I get to share, I ran across a note that said, this Christian adoption agency in the Midwest had decided that they were going to acquiesce and give in to a lawsuit that the ACLU had put upon them. And so what they were going to do was they agreed with the state that they were going to license gay couples, allowing them to adopt children that were being given up for adoption. I have to tell you, that grieved my heart. And it grieved my heart on several different levels. I, years and years ago, administrated a Christian adoption agency. And it was special to me because I got to see Christian families united with children that needed adoption. But I also knew that what was coming out of their lifestyle would bless that child or those children. And so when I read this, it just hit me very hard that Christian ministries are slowly acquiescing to what the world is doing. The last days, we know in Matthew 24:10, we know that things are going to fall apart. In Matthew 24:10, it says, many will be offended and they will end up hating each other. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says, and that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. That day means the rapture, when Jesus is going to return, but there's going to be a falling away. And if you look around at our world today, we're seeing morality implode. We're seeing things that if you're not fearful of them, you should become. Not fearful from the standpoint that you can't do anything, but fearful because the enemy is taking root. Deb and I have been going to Indonesia now for 17 years. And you know, when we first started going over there and then coming back, we could not wait to come back because we felt almost the Shekinah glory of the United States. There was something special about the United States that was here. And what we knew was is that it was covered by God's hand. You know, now when we come back, we don't see any difference than being in Indonesia, which is full of demonic spirits. When we come back now, there's not a difference. And what that tells me is the Christian church is acquiescing. And this adoption agency just really struck home with me. Christians are under attack. It's a fact. One of the other things that I see and I hear is how many Christians are being oppressed by the enemy. I have people call me and ask for prayer because they're under attack. Something's about to happen in their life that could be positive, but there's an oppression. I'll be honest with you, I experienced that this week. When I found out that I was going to get the opportunity to share, I went through some interesting time. Christians are under attack. Release International said in a press release that 215 million believers face violence and discrimination for their faith. Think about that number. And I will tell you, as I researched that, the number even went as high as 245 million Christians are facing violence against them and oppression and attack. In a publication called the Prophecy News Watch, just yesterday there was an article that said this: why are so many Christians being persecuted? The $64 million question is the answer to that. Because when you think about that, it's individualized. What can I do about it? What is my responsibility with the persecution that's going on around? And so when I said that this sermon was more for me, I'm struggling with this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. There are some times when I don't want to be a peacemaker. Of course, I know none of you feel that way, so I don't know why I'm teaching, but it's a fact, you know. Deb could attest to that, so we won't bring her up there to share, but it's the question that we need to answer, and I want you to answer. What can you do about it? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So I want to look this morning at this beatitude. The what is a peacemaker? Who are peacemakers? And I want to answer for us the question, how can I become a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So what is a peacemaker? Well, by definition, we see two words, peace and maker. Peace in the Hebrew is the word shalom. And it's a word that we use as a greeting to wish upon another the full presence, peace, and prosperity of all the blessedness of God. It's a term of favor. When you say shalom to somebody, it's a favorable greeting. And in fact, in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, many churches throughout the world give what they call the Aaronic blessing at the end of church. Let's read that. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So when we say shalom to somebody, we're wanting peace to be upon them. We want God's face to shine upon them. And that's the first part of peacemaker. The maker says, means to do or to make. It's a word that bursts with energy. It mandates action and it mandates initiative. So if we put those together, a working definition for today, for peacemaker is this: one who actively pursues peace. So a peacemaker for our study today is one who actively pursues peace. And here's where some struggle comes in. Because we have to recognize that a peacemaker is not a pacifist. A peacemaker is not a person that's an appeaser. A peacemaker is not a person that when conflict comes, they lay down and let whatever that conflict or the person of the conflict wants to do. And that creates a bit of a conflict, doesn't it? Within our own selves. There's an inner turmoil with some of that. Now, you may be much better than I am and not experience that, but there's conflict with that. I want you to think about King Solomon. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 15, actually, it starts in 16. It tells a little bit of this story. It says this: now, two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I give birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night, took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born." Goes on and it talks about the other woman saying, "No, that's not how it happened." And so they brought this situation to Solomon to bring peace to the situation. And so Solomon, who has unbelievable wisdom and knowledge, ponders and looks, and then he does this. "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son, and she said, 'Oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.'" You see, here's a situation that needed some peace. And so King Solomon was going to bring conflict, wasn't he? He was going to create a sword that would cause division. But Solomon also knew that a mother's love and compassion would not want that child killed. Conflict comes to us in many forms. And as we, as peacemakers, want to help provide peace, there are times when we have to look inside and try to figure out, how do we deal with this? Solomon had a great answer. And so what we need to understand is that peacemaking at times creates conviction and internal strife. A peacemaker, though, does what? Actively pursues peace. but he does not give in to the demands of the other person as an appeaser. So who are peacemakers? Well, the greatest example of a peacemaker would be Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 9, 6, it says that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. His willing sacrifice on the cross gave us that peace of reconciliation. So Jesus truly is the greatest example of a peacemaker. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." You see, true peace comes from the blood that Jesus shed for us. That's peace. That's the true peace. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You see, if we don't pursue peace, the author of Hebrews is saying that we may not see God. It's an encouragement for us to pursue peace as a Christian. So as a Christian, we are called to be peacemakers. Just as Jesus was ultimately the greatest peacemaker, he was our mediator between sinful man and sinless God. But we also have to see that Jesus said something a little bit different in Matthew 10, verse 34. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now we have some conflict, because if Jesus is the greatest peacemaker, and yet he brought a sword, what is he talking about? That sword was to divide what? The sheep from the goats. We need to understand that there is conflict within our world. Because what Jesus was talking and teaching his disciples about here in this passage was that his desire to bring peace was not temporal. It wasn't earthly. That wasn't his goal, is to bring nothing but peace onto this earth. His goal was to bring eternal peace. Eternal peace. And the question is, do we look, when we think of peace eternally, or do we look temporally? Because if we look temporally, we want everything to work out and not have any problems. Do you see that in the world? I don't see that in the world. I see conflict around every corner, and it's not getting better, it's getting worse. Which, if we look prophetically, we know that as in the days of Noah, it will be in the end times. If you don't know much about the times of Noah, go back and start reading about that. It was pretty intense. I've shared this before, but you know, they say that there was probably close to 1 billion people on the earth, and only 8 people were spared, were saved at that time. That's pretty intense when you think about those numbers. And so as it was then, it will be in the end times. Conflict is right around the corner for each of us. But I want you to see that Jesus knew that he didn't come on this earth to be an appeaser. He did not come on this earth just to say, "Oh, Sadducees, Pharisees, do whatever you want." It's not what he was doing. He came and he brought a sword to separate those things of God and those things of the earth. And the only question that he wanted to leave with us is, which kind of peace are you going after? Again, a peacemaker is not an appeaser. He stands upon the rock, he stands upon the word of God, and he stands for the message of Jesus Christ. A peacemaker is obedient to God and his word. True peace then comes from the blood that Jesus shed for us. Now, what would happen when a peacemaker who might be a Christian doesn't stand up for God's word? In Exodus 32:25, if you remember what was going on then, Moses was at Mount Sinai with Aaron and the children of Israel. Moses is called to the top of Mount Sinai for God to give him the Ten Commandments. If you remember the story, what happened? Moses is up on the mountain, and God's talking to him. Aaron is down below with all the people. And so what do the people say? Well, let's look at that. In Exodus 32, it starts off and it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron," and you know the story, "he stood up and said, 'Ain't no way we're doing that.'" Not exactly what he said. He says, "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.'" And then he later tells Moses, he throws those into a fire, and out comes this golden calf. He didn't know how it happened. If you look at verse 25, though, this demonstrates for us what happens when we should stand upon the word of God and we don't. Verse 25, Exodus 32, verse 25. "Now when Moses, who had heard what was going on, came down from the mountain in a hurry, now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained," and here's the, how would you like the next little part of this verse said about you? "For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies." Think about that. Aaron, who truly was a man that saw Moses interacting with God, was there when miracles took place, he did not restrain the people. You see, a peacemaker, and Aaron would have been called a peacemaker, but when we're called into a situation where there's conflict and we just acquiesce to that, we're giving permission for the people to go unrestrained. And what ends up happening to the people? Moses draws a line and says, "People of God that are for me, come on this side, and the others go on this side." And then he goes and he calls the sons of Levi, who stood with him, to go throughout the others, and they kill 3,000 men that right then, 3,000. You see, being a peacemaker but not standing up for God has consequences. Being a peacemaker that allows people to be unrestrained appeases them, and bad things begin to happen. So a peacemaker is not called to make peace no matter the consequences. They're called to speak the truth in love based upon God's word. Jesus was the greatest example, but he made us look at the eternal peace, not the temporal peace. Now, how do I become a peacemaker? That question, as I began to look at what God was calling me to share, first said to me that I must ask people to ask a personal question of themselves. And that question is, do I believe in my heart that I'm called to be a peacemaker? Do I believe that? And then realistically, that question begs an answer for this question. And that is, do I believe what the Bible says? And you know, I would hope that every one of us struggle on a regular basis with our belief about the Word of God. Not because we're questioning it, but how committed am I to believing what God has told us in the Word? It's a question of trusting His sovereignty. It's a question that we need to look at within ourselves on a regular basis. Because we get too often thinking on a temporal basis and not an eternal basis. And we look at things, especially if we're going through difficult times, and at the other end, when we go through really good times, sometimes we forget the sovereignty of who God is. So the question that begs itself to be answered is, do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do we believe that if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we believe that? Comes out of Romans 10, 9 through 10. The Lord showed me that it's so important to share that on a regular basis for us because we need to be challenged. Every day we go through some difficult times. And every day we should be asking ourselves, do I truly, truly trust the Word of God? There's a thing called the Truth Project. Some of you have gone through it in the past. But there's a statement that has stuck with me for ages. And it says, do I really believe that what I believe is true? Do I really believe, and it's talking about the Word, that what I believe is true? We need to look internally and answer that question. It comes down to the sovereignty of who God is. So, if we answer that question, yes, I know who Jesus Christ is, then in Romans 14, it tells us, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You see, as a Christian, we're called to be peacemakers. And so if I answer the question of how do I become a peacemaker, I need to know that I am saved. Does that mean that people that are not believers in Jesus Christ could not be a peacemaker? Doesn't necessarily mean that, but I'll tell you what, it's short-lived. Because earthly peace is not eternal peace. Earthly peace is short-lived. Earthly peace only gives you a little bit of freedom. But eternal peace, and knowing that you have eternal peace, is forever. How do you look when you think about peace? Do you look at it, oh, I just need a few hours of peace or a few days or a few whatever? Or do you look eternal? If you look eternal, it helps you get through those difficult times. And I would venture to say, if I ask people to raise their hand and ask, have you ever experienced any tribulation? I'm sure almost every one of you would raise your hand, right? We all go through tribulation. We all hurt about something. And the question is, where do you get your peace during those times? So I want to give you three practical aids to help you in becoming a peacemaker. And remember, it's by actively pursuing peace, our working definition. The first aid is to pray. Oh, that's profound, isn't it? To pray. God calls us and gives us the ability to converse with Him. That's what prayer is. It's communication. It's conversing. It's to go before him and lift up the things that are in our heart and in our mind and in our life. But if he's calling us to be a peacemaker, then he's also going to empower us. You know what's lacking in some of that? My asking him for help. Because here's what I know. In my human state, I am not very great. When conflict comes, it's amazing how the old man just rises up. It's amazing how that happens. But what I know is that if I go before the Lord often, he's going to empower me and help me through each and every day. What's lacking in that? Me not doing it. It's not that God doesn't want us to do it. It's that I don't always. Deb and I were in Idlewild a few weeks ago, and we were sitting out drinking a cup of coffee. Deb drinks tea, not coffee. And this man walks by, and we had our dog with us, who is the greatest dog in the entire world. And anyway, this guy looks at this dog, and he says, "Wow, that's a really neat dog." And so for the next 20, 30 minutes, we're talking about, I can't even tell you all the things we were talking about. We're listening, and, you know, and then he takes a little bit of a turn, and he talks about global warming, and he talks about Trump being, well, I won't tell you what he said, and he kept on and on. And I have to tell you, in my humanness, the first thing that generally comes up is not real good stuff. But I've been praying. I'll tell you that this passage, this issue has been on my heart greatly. And so what Deb and I were able to do is just to minister to this guy. We were able to say, well, no, you need to look at who Jesus Christ is, and had a few choice words for Jesus. And then, you know, he just kept on and on and on. And as we ministered, what I feel like we ministered, he began to rise in anger. And it just kept building and building and building. And God gave us the ability just to try to minister to this man. He did not leave in a good way. Said a few good things to us, but walked off. My point is this. Been praying over my reaction to things. And I will not tell you that I'm perfect in it, because I'm not. But I need to pray on a regular basis that God gives me the insights and the wisdom. Second thing, second practical aid, very profound, we need to listen. We need to listen. We need to let God speak to our heart about what he wants us to do in contentious interactions. You see, if we prayed and asked God to work, we need to hear his voice. And it's so important to take the time to listen to God's voice. His voice is important. And we get so busy that we don't always take that time to let God speak to us. But to be a peacemaker, you need to hear what God wants of you. In this world, there's so much happening. Just recently in Philadelphia, there was a state representative that went to a Planned Parenthood place, and there are these Christians that were out praying over it. And the state representative, pardon me, but he was a jerk. He harassed an older woman that was praying, and he went after teenagers and just harassed them. And these people stayed very calm. And this guy went out and put it on the internet. Put it out on the internet of him harassing people. Not very bright, but he did. And what that caused, you know, last Friday, was they a bunch of pro-life people got together, and they walked around that Planned Parenthood place and prayed even for that representative, and they prayed for the Planned Parenthood people there and unborn children. You see, we need to have the ability to hear God and tell us what to do. The other part of listening is doing it. He talks to us. We need to do it. The third practical aid. We need to stand upon the Word of God. You know, it's so important to know what this book says to us. How do we do it? You can't just pick it up and go, let's do it. Doesn't happen that way. You've got to read it. You've got to study it. You've got to talk about it. Because God is calling us to even be prepared to rebuke a believer or a non-believer based on His Word. Not on what's in our heart, but on His Word. This is the most important thing. This is the most important stance. This is what we have to be giving out. Pray, listen, stand upon the Word. Very simple things. And I could stand up here and say this to you over and over again. Bottom line is, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to answer that? Being a peacemaker is not an appeaser. It's not an appeaser. It's not a pacifist. It is a person of action who pursues peace actively. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us that peacemakers are going to be blessed. They're going to be called the sons of God. And I want you to see something in that passage. It doesn't say children of God, it says sons of God. Who's the Son of God? Jesus Christ. And I see as I studied that passage, some commentators were saying that a peacemaker is even a little bit closer to God being called a son, not just a child. Same, basically. But there is an added blessing on peacemakers. Paul in Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. You see, there is also a caveat there that is important for us. If it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, you and I need to pursue peace to the best of our ability. That man that I was sharing with you, his name was Dr. Mark, because he said he was an MD. Deb and I told him, we're going to pray for you. And he's walking off using some language that in our house only Debbie used. No, she does not use those words. The words that he was using were not just uplifting, you know. But to the best of our ability, that was what God was calling us to do. And we did that. And I would like to say that to the best of my ability, I will continue to do that. But again, this is a struggle at times for me personally. I see the things that are going on around. And if you aren't reading what's going on in California, there's some laws that are about to be passed that are hideous, hideous. Some people are calling them pornographic. It has to do with how at an elementary age that they're going to teach about transgenderism. That's in our state. I don't know if it crushes you like it does me, but it crushes me. But to the best of our ability, we need to pray, listen, stand upon the Word of God. Are we peacemakers? Well, God called us to pursue peace, period. Period. We're not, though, to empower evil by not standing upon the Word of God. Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, meaning what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. You see, we have a great opportunity to do what God's called us to do. Christians, you ever seen an angry Christian? Me too. Sometimes all I have to do is look in the mirror. I see that. And yet, what God wants us to do is to be so close with Him that any time we come up against a conflict, and I want you to understand, it's not if, it's when we're going to come up against a conflict. That we're prayed up, we've listened to what God has said to us, and we're going to stand upon the Word. That does not mean that we just fall over and allow our state to just run roughshod over us. It's why we ask you to pray for our government. It's why we ask you to pray for Israel. Prayer is powerful. True peace comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's where peace is. What Jesus did for us gives us eternal peace. What Jesus says to us is share that peace. And so this morning, I don't know if these words have impacted you like they have me when I've studied it. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be called a son of God. I want that. But I also want our body to be called sons of God. And so your heart, what you're going to do when you walk out of here is something that you need to take before the Lord. What is God calling you to do in those times of difficulty? Pray. Listen. Stand upon the Word of God. We're going to participate in communion. And so I'm going to ask you to bow with me and pray as we prepare. But I really want to challenge you, as we look at communion, it's a time of celebrating what Jesus did for us. And this passage, being a peacemaker, allows us to celebrate who God is in our life. Let's pray.